If you'll please take your Bibles out and open them to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. That will be the text of our lesson this morning. And we'll begin by reading that text in just a moment. But let me say that it's so good to see all of you here this morning. Good to be with you. We have some visitors with us today. Some who are from the Indianapolis area. Some who are from a little bit further away. We're just thankful you're here. And that we hope that you've been able to glorify and honor God, as is our purpose here today. Let's read together Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him any more, even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. When Jesus had crossed over again the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, so he stayed on the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in around him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather she had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While Jesus was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion, the people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. In this chapter that Mark records for us, we find three scenarios, three scenes, in which man is completely and utterly helpless. But Jesus enters in a powerful and an amazing way and fixes whatever problems that he finds. Each of these stories shows us Jesus' triumph over evil and how he has authority and power over evil in some way. So this morning I want us to take a look very briefly at each of these three miracles and what they tell us about Jesus' authority over evil. Let's take a look at the first story in verses 1 through 20. We're told about Jesus casting out 6,000 demons from a man. This man, when he's asked, "What is your name?" He's asking the demons, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Legion." That word legion referred to a company of Roman soldiers of about 6,000 men. So this isn't just one demon within this man, but there are 6,000 in this man. And Jesus casts him out. In some way, this is kind of a bizarre account, if you think about it. And there are a lot of questions that are raised in our minds when we read it. Number one, why does Jesus give permission to the demons to enter the swine? Why does he let them have their way? And why does Jesus let the demons destroy the swine, drown them in the sea, and destroy someone's private property? And why does Jesus not let the demon-possessed man follow him? Why does he say, "Go home instead and tell people what has happened to you"? And these are good questions. But the point of my lesson this morning is not really to answer all of those questions, because I think they can really cloud out the main point of this miracle. The point of this miracle is that Jesus does something which no man could do. We meet this man, demon-possessed man, in the first few verses, and the picture that we have is pretty ghastly. This is a man that is living among the tombs, living in the mountains. It's almost like a horror film. You hear these screams off in the distance from the mountains. You see this man gashing himself with stones. It's an awful picture. But it pictures for us what evil does. Evil does nothing but destroy. That's what these demons had done with this man's life. They had wreaked havoc in this man's life. They had destroyed his life, even moving him to self-destruct, gashing himself with stones. And whenever Jesus cast out these demons from the man, the demons could not destroy the man, but whenever he cast them out, they go into the sea, into the swine. And what do they do to the swine? They destroy the swine. The point is, the evil destroys everything that it touches. There's another story of a demon-possessed individual in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, there's a father who brings his son who was suffering at the hand of a demon. And when the man is explaining to Jesus what's happening to him, in verse 22, he says, "It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." This father was completely helpless to help his son. And this demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5 was completely helpless. In fact, the whole town could not control this man. They tried to tie him up with chains, bind him, but he just broke the chains. It was utterly helpless. But Jesus was able to control it. When we think about today, you know, demon possession has ended today. We don't We don't see people running around being demon-possessed today. And in some sense, that might be why we find this kind of a strange account. But evil has not ended. Demon possession has ended, but Satan is still running around wild. And Satan is behind all the evil that we see in the world today. And it's so easy for us to see that clearly, or at least that there is evil in this world. Just turn on the news, or go onto the news websites, look on your phone. We live in a world where communication is so easy, and the passing of news is so easy, even thousands of miles away. We hear of the evil that goes on across the world, and Satan is behind all of that. Satan is just as active today as he was back in the demon-possessed man's day. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, notice what Paul says in verse 2. Well, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." He's talking about Satan here, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." He says that Satan is now working here among the sons of disobedience. That was true in Jesus' day and in Paul's day, and that's also true today. We're warned to watch out for the devil because he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 that we know we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The point is, we still see evil today. In the same way that evil was rampant in Jesus' day, where does all this hatred come from? Where does all the violence, all the greed, all the corruption, where does all that come from? In response to a terrorist bombing that killed innocent people, including destroyed a daycare center, this is what one newspaper columnist had to ask. From what universe beyond this one that most of us inhabit does this kind of evil arise? Now that was several years ago, but that's still a valid question today. Where does all the wickedness in the world come from today? What kind of universe and what kind of influence would move people to do such evil things that they do today? Well, it comes from Satan. It comes from evil. And what we learn from this miracle here in Mark chapter 5 is that Jesus has power over evil. Even the evil that we see today, Jesus has conquered all of evil. In Mark chapter 3, after Jesus has been performing a similar miracle, casting out demons and demonstrating his power over the demons, notice what the Pharisees started to say in verse 23. Jesus says, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" That's what they were saying, that he was casting out Satan by the power of Satan. "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." In other words, you can't rob a strong man of his possessions unless you first bind the strong man. You can't go into his house, he's going to stop you. And what Jesus is saying is the fact that I have power over the demons shows that I have power over Satan, that I have bound him, that I can enter into his house and plunder him because of my authority. Even the demons recognized who Jesus was. They came to him and said, "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Do not torment us," because they knew the kind of power that Jesus had over them. When we think about this demon-possessed man, his situation was hopeless. And he appeared uncontrollable, and the demons that were in him they seemed like they were inconquerable, but he was no match for the Son of God. And there's a lesson for us there today. I asked Brian to read for us from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, where we are told to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We stand strong in the God and the Lord who has power over evil. And the point of that passage is we fight an enemy that we can't defeat by ourselves. He is a spiritual enemy. who has the spiritual forces of darkness at his disposal. He has a lot of minions, we might say, who are active and who are rampant and running around in this world. We can't overcome him by ourselves, but we can in the Lord. And that's why he gives us the spiritual armor of God to stand. If it was just about our armor, we would be defeated. But we stand strong in the Lord because we know Jesus has power over evil. But Mark chapter 5 also illustrates Jesus has power over disease. The second miracle that Jesus performs in this chapter is one in which a woman has this bleeding problem. And this is really an unusual case of sickness or disease that she has. For 12 years, she had suffered from this disease. And she had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor, even spent a fortune trying to get healing and treatment. And the doctors really hadn't been able to help her at all. They had just made it worse. And so this is an unusual case of sickness. It's not only uncurable, but it's untreatable. They can't do anything to help. But this problem is not too much for Jesus. Again, the point of this miracle is that Jesus does something which the doctors could not do. They were helpless. The doctors could not help her. And it reminds me of the fact that if God created these human bodies the way he did, then don't you think God can repair these human bodies when they start to break down? That ought to be a reminder to us whenever we pray for someone who is sick, whenever we're asking God to help someone, that they might be healed of their sickness. Sometimes those are just words that just come out of our mouths without understanding the power of God. I believe that God has the power to heal people today. I don't think that happens through miracles in the same way that they happen in the first century where someone can lay their hands on someone. But I think that God still exercises authority over his creation in such a way that he can fix the problems that we face. So when we pray for people, remember the power of God. Jesus has authority over disease. But let's remember where disease come from and where they started. Human suffering really is a result of our sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we read of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. And one of the consequences of that was suffering. Beginning in verse 17, God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I've commanded you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and you are dust, and to dust you shall return. From this moment forward, sin had entered the world, and as a consequence, all of suffering. You never saw Adam and Eve struggling with cancer, or struggling with strife between them, or struggling to toil through the ground to eat the fruit of the ground. They didn't have those kind of problems that like you and I have today. And whenever we think about human suffering, it ought to remind us of the consequences of sin. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who suffers sickness or disease or even death, that happens as a direct result of their sin. In John chapter 9, there's the account of the blind man. And the disciples asked Jesus, why is he born blind? Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says to them, no one. That's not why he was born blind, but so that the power of God may be seen in him, he was born blind. Suffering is an indirect consequence of sin many times. And this story here in Mark chapter 5 tells us, reminds us that not only does Jesus have authority over the consequences of sin, that is disease itself and suffering, but he has authority over sin itself. Because that's where the problem comes from. Jesus is the doctor that we need today. And it's interesting when you look at our world today and our culture is so concerned about physical health. I mean, we diet, we go to doctors. I mean, just look at the thousands of dollars that are spent by the average family on health care every single year. I mean, it's a tremendous amount. Because we understand and we appreciate these bodies that God has given to us. But one thing we need to understand is that cancer and other heart diseases and the physical ailments that we have, those are not really the greatest problems we have. Yes, they hurt us, and yes, they are you know, tremendously difficult to work through. But the greatest problem we have is that of sin. That's the greatest disease that Jesus came to heal us of. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus said to those who felt self-righteously about themselves, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Do you understand that you need the doctor? Do you understand that you are sick in your sin and that Jesus can heal our inward maladies of sin? Jesus has authority over disease. And then finally, Jesus has authority over death. In Mark chapter 5, we have one more miracle. And this miracle is really just, the story is kind of broken up in between the story of Jesus healing the woman. Jairus comes to Jesus pleading with him. Can you imagine this father's tone of voice? The urgency with which he comes to Jesus and falls down before him saying, "My daughter is about to die. Please come and heal her so she won't die." His greatest fear is death here. His greatest fear is that he's going to lose his daughter that he loves so much, his 12-year-old daughter. And then after the woman is healed, after Jesus takes the time to talk with the woman, then Jairus receives the worst of news. His worst of fears have come true. "Your daughter has died. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Think about what that means. Don't bother the teacher anymore because your daughter is dead. The implication is this man can't help you anymore. The implication is this is the end. You know, he could have healed her, but now she's dead. It's the end. But Jesus, once again, shows that he can do the impossible. Jesus tells Jairus, "Don't be afraid any longer, only believe." And then when Jesus goes to the house and he finds the people weeping and wailing, he kind of takes control of the situation. He tells them, "Why are you making this commotion? Why are you weeping? The little girl isn't dead, she's asleep." And they start laughing at him because they think he's gone mad, he's a lunatic. They don't understand that the state that this little girl's in right now is just temporary. Again, Jesus demonstrates he can do the impossible. Death is one of man's most feared enemies, is it not? Which one of us does not, to some extent, fear death? You know, we don't like to think about that, and perhaps there are times when we just don't even think about that. I know as a young person, I don't think about that very often. But I tell you what, when someone gets close to their deathbed, they are usually afraid. And that's understandable. But Jesus shows us here that he has authority even over that frightful enemy, that final enemy of death. Again, we need to be reminded that death is the result of sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, God told Adam and Eve, "Because you were taken from the ground, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." I was thinking about this passage as we were studying 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. Because the resurrection really is the answer to this curse. Adam and Eve died, and so will you and I. We will go back to the dust, but Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that is not the end. We are not just dust. We have a soul that will be raised in the end. Jesus shows his authority over death here. Jesus has and will overcome death. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Hebrews is talking about how Jesus became flesh and blood like you and I are and suffered some of the same things that you and I do, including temptation. And he says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Did you hear what he says here? That he has rendered powerless, or he has destroyed the power of Satan, who has the power of death. And he did that through death, through his death on the cross. Jesus has authority over death so that you and I really don't need to fear it. I mean, to some extent, we do feel anxiety about that, but we understand that's not the end. We don't fear what's on the other side because we look forward to being with our Lord in heaven. If Jesus has authority over demons, if Jesus has authority over disease, and if he has authority over death, what does that say about the God that we worship? What does that say about the God that we honor? A question for you. If Jesus has authority over these three things, why do we still experience them today? Why is there evil in the world today? Why is there disease today? And why is there death today if Jesus has conquered those things? Well, I think the answer is that Jesus' miracles were not to eradicate those things completely from our experience today. You know, if it were Jesus' point and mission to take all disease and all suffering away on this earth, he would have done that. And he would have done that in a perfect way, but he didn't. The woman who he healed, she could have still gotten sick later on, right? And the little girl who Jesus raised from the dead, she was going to die again. The point is not to give us a perfect earthly experience. The point is to demonstrate who Jesus is. Someone asks, why doesn't God take care of the evil in our world today? The answer is, he has. He has sent his Son to demonstrate his authority over all evil, to demonstrate that at the end of all things, he will conquer all evil and death in the end. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we studied this morning, in verse 54, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story of Martin Luther's life. He had a 14-year-old daughter who contracted the plague and died. And before she died, he kneeled over her bed and prayed earnestly that God would heal her. But God let her die. And as she was being laid in the coffin, and as the carpenters were hammering in the nails in the wood, it's told that Martin Luther said, keep on hammering away, because on doomsday she will rise again. What would give anyone confidence to say that? When death seems so final, when death seems like the end for it all, death is not the end. We know that because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. We know that because Jesus' authority. And so these three things that we see in Mark chapter 5, these are three evils. They have three things in common. First of all, man cannot control these things. You can't control evil. And I wish we could stop all evil from happening, but you simply cannot. You can't control disease. There are diseases that man cannot cure, at least at this point in our experience. And who one of us can control death? Man can't control those things, but Jesus can. These are three things which destroy man, and across the board, universally. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, doesn't matter what language you speak. All of us experience these things, but Jesus rescues us and restores us. And these are things which result from sin, but Jesus overcame them all. Again, Jesus doesn't have just authority over evil and disease and death, but he has power over sin itself. And that's the point. That if we want to have eternal salvation, Jesus can give that to us in the end. And so, in the presence of such an almighty, powerful one, what do we do? Well, in Mark chapter 5, everyone feared. We can go back and we can read about how people were afraid whenever they saw the demon-possessed man sitting in his right mind. And how they were completely astounded when they saw this little girl who had been raised from the dead walking around again and talking and eating. They were completely amazed. There's fear, there's awe whenever we encounter this powerful one. But there's two responses, very different reactions to Jesus in this chapter. The first one is unbelief. When the people saw the demon-possessed man sitting in his right mind, hearing Jesus, what did they do? Remember? They asked Jesus to leave them alone. Go away. What a missed opportunity there. They were too afraid of Jesus to follow him. What about us? Is Jesus too much of an inconvenience for us? Does he demand too much from our lives for us to follow him and to believe in him? Are we like the townspeople that just asked Jesus to go away? Or are we going to have faith like the woman who said, if I just can touch the garments of the hem of his garment, then I'll be healed? Or like the demon-possessed man who, once he was healed, he begged Jesus for the opportunity to follow him. What are we going to do whenever we understand the power of Jesus over evil? If we follow Jesus, we too will triumph over evil in the end. This world is a dark place. There's so much evil, there's so much sin, there's so much wickedness. This is a hopeless world. But Mark chapter 5 tells us Jesus is the answer for it all. He's the answer for all of our problems. And if you want that hope this morning, if you believe that Jesus is who we've read this morning, then you need to put your faith in him in a final way, in an obedient way, and repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, and be baptized to wash away your sins. And maybe you haven't been serving God like you have, you've needed to, then we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing for your encouragement.